as you have yielded your members to serve uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, now yield your members to serve justice unto sanctification. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Has anyone had the honor or the privilege to listen to the birds singing lately? They sing beautifully, you know. Of course, they do. It is related that one day in the springtime, the curé of Ars, St. John Mary Vianney, was going to see a sick person. The bushes were full of birds that were singing with all their might. The good priest stood for a while and listened to them. And then he said with a sigh, "Poor little birds, you were created to sing, and you sing. Man was created to love God, and he does not love him." I think that should keep us thinking for a while. St. Paul tells us in the verse just before the beginning of today's text for the epistle that, "Being then freed from sin, we have been made servants of justice." The freedom he speaks of is that we gain by baptism. We were sold under sin by our first parents, but we know that if the life of a slave is under the master's control, when death comes at last, the soul is set free, and to the body, the oppressor can lay no claim once it is buried. So now in baptism, we were all buried with Christ into death. And so in that burial, we were made free from the servitude of sin. From our basic catechism lesson, we recall that baptism frees us, cleanses us from original sin, makes us Christians and children of God and heirs of heaven. In saying that being made free from sin, we have been made servants of justice, there are two gifts of God which St. Paul points out. First is the freeing from sin, and then there is the making of slaves of righteousness, which is better than any freedom you can think of. So let us imagine that a person was taking an orphan who had been carried away by savages to a strange land, and was not only to free him from captivity, but to set a kind father over him and raise him to a great dignity in society. This is what happened in our case. For it was not just that God freed us from our old evils, but he also led us into the life of angels. He opened the way for us to enjoy the best life, handing us over to the safekeeping of righteousness and killing our former evils, putting the old man in us to death and bringing us to eternal life. This is a wonderful opportunity we have when we receive baptism. Now, St. Augustine says, "He who created us without our help will not save us without our consent." Thus, man must cooperate with the grace of the sacrament of baptism, that is, he must keep watch over his dangerous inclinations to sin, which comes to life again by the slightest encouragement. He must be ever keeping up the work begun on the day of his baptism by means of a lifelong mortification of spirit and of the senses. In doing so, he shares in the honor of the divine victory over Satan and his works. Now, the firm foundation to that cooperation with grace to keep up the work begun by baptism is faith. And since faith comes by hearing the word of God, our Lord therefore wants us today in the gospel to beware of false prophets, heretics, those who promise a wisdom and knowledge of the truth which they do not possess. Well, in our rejection of Vatican II and all the powers, the hierarchy, the pseudo-hierarchy responsible for its convocation, its promulgation, and its execution, we have done well enough because we recognize them, we identify them, we know them by their fruit, and we say, no, this can't be the Catholic hierarchy. That we have tried to do so well. But within the traditional circle, there's still more some danger to be aware of in the case of those who, though being well-intentioned, but profess solutions to either imagined or real vexing questions which are based on principles that are contrary to the mind of the church in one way or the other. This, being very subtle, is more dangerous to any Catholic than what danger the manifest modernist heretics poses to us. Now, St. Paul insists, I speak a human thing, or I am proposing to you what is according to human strength and ability, assisted by the grace of God, with a due regard to the weakness and infirmity of your flesh. He says that he is speaking in human terms in order to show that he is not making any exorbitant demand or even as much as might be expected from someone who enjoys so great a favor that comes with baptism. No, but rather he is making a moderate request. The two masters, sin and justice, are different, one from each other, but even so, he is asking for no more than the same amount of servitude. People really ought to give up much more to the service of righteousness, you know, since righteousness is obviously so much bigger and better. But because of their weakness, which he does not ascribe to their free will or to their spirit, but to their flesh, he is not making any greater demands of them. You see, justice certainly deserves that we should make greater effort in her service than for sin, that tyrant whose reward for its slave and army is nothing but shame and death. Consider, however, by the admirable condescension of God to our weakness, the Holy Spirit tells us through St. Paul today that we shall attain eternal life if we serve justice, if we serve God with just as much earnestness as we once served uncleanness and iniquity. Now, what do we see in reality? Experience shows that though no greater demand is made of us in the service of justice, our alleged allegiance is often divided. Many want to eat their cake and have it, as the saying goes, even though they know that no man can serve two masters. Many are neither hot nor cold, neither thoroughgoing, dedicated, pious Christians, or outright infidels. Many are weak in their resolve to put an end to a sinful habit or their sinful habits and to give up the dangerous occasions of sin. The eagerness of those who are wholly given to the pursuit of honor, mundane interests or pleasure, and zealots of the organized forces of naturalism puts us to shame. They are earnest, they toil, they persevere, they suffer frequently, they give up a lot at every turn, they display great heroism, indeed a misplaced heroism, all to satisfy the seven heads of the beast and to test a few drops of the poison cup of Babylon. Indeed, there are many souls in hell who have gone through more fatigue and pain to procure their damnation than even the martyrs endured for Christ. And with all that, they never attained the object they sought to obtain in this world. Now, for us, having been made free from sin and made servants of God, servants of justice, what should be our rule of life? Simply this: gratitude and fidelity, with just the same zeal we have served sin in the past. We speak of gratitude for the inestimable favors we have received from God. Think of the gift of faith in these days of the universal apostasy. Think of the access we have to the verses and machinery of the precious blood, as Father Faber fondly calls the sacraments, by which the merits of the precious blood are applied to our souls. You know, the sacraments are the means by which the precious blood first conquers and then keeps what it has conquered. Under the ordinary circumstances, they are the channels by which the precious blood is conveyed to the souls for whom it was shed. And so, sometimes we are tempted to be influenced by the world around us to think lightly of the sacraments, but let us be appreciative of the fact that we have access to the sacrament in these days. Now, added to this merits we have received these days is what? Access also to the pure milk of true and saving doctrine, while many today die of the modernist poison. We cannot exhaust the list. Now, of fidelity, we talk of fidelity in observing the dictates of justice, that is, the commandments of God and the precepts of His holy church. Fidelity to spiritual and corporal works of mercy, fidelity to our duties of state, fidelity to devotion to the sacrament. We have to remember that one of the seven sacraments is what? Holy matrimony. Maybe because of the influence of the secular world around us, we might be tempted to see marriage as just a mere contract. No, for us Christians, it's not just a mere contract that you can just walk into it and walk out of it at will, or even toy with the idea of walking out of it. It is a lifelong, of course, it has a character of a contract, but it is unto death. Remember, that was what you said at the day you got married. So, the sacrament that you receive, at the grace of the sacrament, is there to help you. And so, you have to pray always in order to cooperate with that grace, to keep your vows and keep your family life going. Husbands must remember that they have the duty to love and treat their wives generously and honorably in word and in deed. You know, God gave her to you as a companion to hold and cherish till death. And the wife, you have the duty to love and be subject to your husband and be model of modesty and virtue. And together you train up your children in the practice of virtue and of religion. You see, it is not enough, our Lord said, to say, Lord, Lord, and then you enter the kingdom of God. No, we must do the will of God if we wish to enter into his kingdom. So, if we could show a little gratitude and fidelity by becoming imitators of good deeds in the service of justice, using just the same zeal with which we have yielded to the slavery of sin and iniquity, we shall acquire holiness and we shall obtain eternal life at the end. For we shall pass from death to life, which is without end. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.